I want to start tonight by reading the preamble. We have looked at this before in the past, but I want to read this again. By the way, what's a preamble? I know, it's before the amble, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's just an introduction. It's kind of a summary introduction of the document. But our preamble states this, that we, the members of the Cornerstone Baptist Church, Montville, Connecticut, do hereby adopt the following constitution and bylaws, which are based upon biblical principles. This constitution is not a device of human wisdom and government. It's not a substitute for or an augment to the Word of God. It is simply a systematic review of the truths found in the Bible concerning churches. Its purpose is to ever keep before this congregation the doctrines, methods, procedures, and organizations as clearly taught in the New Testament. With such a guide, we shall, by God's grace, endeavor to practice New Testament Christianity in all of its phases. And so when our church was founded, that was our intent, that we would practice this kind of Christianity in the place where God had established this church. And so, again, this constitution is by no means a substitute for the Word of God, but it is a systematic review of biblical truth. It's not something we augment the Word of God with. It's just a tool to help us to go about our business as a New Testament church. It helps us practice New Testament Christianity in all of its phases. And we're going to be looking at the first two articles. Actually, we looked at the first article last time, which is just the name of this local assembly in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be called Cornerstone Baptist Church. Ephesians 2:20 is our theme verse, as incorporated under the laws of the state of Connecticut. And in case anyone was wondering, our church is incorporated with the state of Connecticut. Now, Article 2, and this is the only article we'll get to tonight, Article 2 deals with the purposes. And these are kind of basic, but it's good that as we're going through this, that we understand the mindset of creating this document. And so we wanted to set forth our purposes and why we are having our church. Now, look at Section 1. I'm going to read Section 1 of Article 2. Where it says that the first purpose here is the teaching and preaching of the Bible, God's holy word. This church, believing in the Bible as the inspired word of God and as the sole authority for faith and practice, declares its purposes. Number one, to maintain regular services for public worship. Number two, to proclaim earnestly the gospel message and to urge its personal acceptance both privately and publicly. Number three, to promote systematic Bible study and training for Christian service and soul winning. Number four, to cooperate heartily by prayer, giving, and service in the effort of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached throughout the world. Number five, to pray for one another that we may ever live according to the will of God as revealed in His Word. Number six, to promote Christian friendship and fellowship. Number seven, to faithfully administer the ordinances of the New Testament. And number eight, to be an independent, fundamental, separated church with the authority and authorization to operate and maintain religious, charitable, and educational ministries by the power of corporation. And so this section really encompasses and it touches on the other four articles that are in this particular section. Now, I preached before on the purposes of our church, but really the purposes of our church can be summed up in two verses or two passages in the book of Matthew. And I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, I want you to look at verses 37 to 39. And just in these verses, we have two purposes of the church. The first, in verse 37, can be summed up by the word worship. Look at these verses. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that first section, verse 37, can be summed up with the idea of worship. And you see that in this first article, section 1, subsection 1. And listen, Cornerstone Baptist Church exists to worship God. That's why we're here, to worship God. Our Sunday morning services are designated as our what? What do we call Sunday morning? That's our... it's our worship service. It's with the idea that we come and worshiping the Lord. Of course, every service should be a worship service. But every part of our service is designed to promote a worshipful environment. Although we believe that when you come to church, you're encouraged in the Word of God, you receive a benefit from that. The fellowship is sweet, but ultimately, we come here to worship God and to be trained from His Word. Even before the service starts, ideally how it should work, we come in on a Sunday morning. The musicians are playing a prelude. We sit down and open our Bibles and get our minds in tune to the worship and kind of settling down to prepare our hearts for that. And even the songs that we sing, we choose with the idea of directing our focus upon the Lord. And when we come to a service like this, our intent is that we come with the desire, how can I show God my love? Not what can I go and get out of it, although hopefully you get stuff out of it spiritually. But the intent of coming here is, have I worshiped God? Is God pleased with my attitude of worship? Even our offering is a part of our worship. The music during the offering, all of these things are thought out in our service in an attempt to help us to focus upon the Lord. Even giving attention to the preaching of the Word of God is an act of worship, right? This is the revelation of God. And as we give attention to that, that is an act of worship. So worship is a purpose of our church. Now, another purpose of the church is seen in verse 39. We have the worship of the Lord, and then verse 39, this purpose can be summed up as ministry. See verse 39? The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One of the reasons Cornerstone Baptist Church exists is that we might minister to people. That we might minister to those that are in our assembly, but that we would minister to those in our community also. Always trying to meet the spiritual and the physical needs of people around us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually covered in item 2 of section 1, but also in article section 3 of this article. If you look at article 2, section 3. It says the purpose of the church in the community, or what the church owes the community. I think that wording is interesting. This is what we owe the community. The church has the duty, owes it to the community, to promulgate the full truth of the Bible, to urge the truth lovingly in the power of the Holy Spirit on the community at large. To do this, a program of New Testament evangelism and visitation must be maintained. In no other way can the gospel be taken to every creature. And so, ministering to the needs of people in our community has to always be evangelistic. We can't promote the social gospel where our goal is just to elevate people's level of living in hopes that that elevated level of living will help them to hear the gospel better. Every endeavor that we do needs to be with the idea of giving them the gospel each and every time to draw these people closer to the Lord that they might get saved. It doesn't matter if we're consoling a family who lost a loved one or we're bringing folks groceries because they're in need. The intent and every time we reach out to somebody is to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we owe it to the community, our Constitution says. Now, the other passage concerning the purposes of the church, I'm going to ask you to jump over a few pages to Matthew chapter 28. And it goes along with what I was just talking about also. But these are very familiar passages. In Matthew chapter 28, this is the command of the Lord at the end of this gospel, beginning in verse 19. Jesus commands, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Now, of course, the first purpose that we see here is soul winning. And now looking at your Constitution, look at the Section 2 of Article 2. Right? Section 2, what's the first two words? Winning souls. The task of winning souls, together with proclaiming the Lordship of Christ, comprise the chief work of the church. Evangelism, in its fullest meaning, is the preeminent and perennial responsibility of every local church on earth. And so we kind of talked about that last time when we were talking about how our church is evangelistic in practice. Everything that we do, it's evangelistic in practice. And we try to do that as much as we can as a church. The programs that we have this in mind. All right. When we have our times when we go out and we knock on doors, or we have a vacation Bible school, or we have a teen challenge, or we have our upcoming fall meetings. Right. We're calling it outdoor Bible conference. When we do these things, folks, we are trying to reach out to our community. That's why when I hold up, you know, a flyer, what I'm saying is, look, you need to be aggressive with this and evangelistic, because this is one of the means by which our church is trying to fulfill its biblical purpose. You do your part by inviting people to come. We'll ensure that the preaching of the gospel is there. You just pray for God's grace and encouragement to get people out here. But also, each of us has our own individual responsibility of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ also, for doing that individually. Now, the next purpose of the church in this verse that I see is fellowship. And I get that from verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." What does it mean when you get baptized? When you get baptized, it's an identification with someone. Who is it? All right, it's an identification with Christ and His body. All of us are called out ones. We're called to belong to the body of Christ. All right, that's what it is to be called out. And we see this actually in items 4, 5, 6, and 7 of section 7, and we already read those. But I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And these are scriptures that really promote what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 actually begins a sentence that ends in verse 25. And here the writer of Hebrews says, beginning in verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, there are actually five words in these verses that I want us to make note of, all right, because I feel that they're important in understanding this particular passage. But the first one is the word "consider" in verse 24. That's a command. All right, this is a command. We are told to consider what? One another. Who are the one another? The rest of us, right? I mean, we're all part of that one another. And he had just told them in verse 23 to hold fast to what? All right. He had told them to hold fast to the profession of their faith. And in referring to those who have made that same profession of faith, he says, let us consider one another. Who's the one another? The rest of us that have this profession of faith. Let us consider one another. Now, this word "consider" means to fix one's gaze upon. It means to fix one mind upon, to perceive, to observe and to understand. And so obviously it's talking about something more than just a casual look. Who are we to fix our eyes or minds upon? Each other. The other Christians in the assembly that God has called us to. The other Christians that have read through the Constitution and said, I believe that. I want to be a part of that. And to become members of our church. And we are to have this attitude toward them. We're to fix our minds and hearts. And what is the purpose, though, of this consideration? He says to do this so that we might what? Provoke. All right. And that's the second word I want you to know. Provoke. Now, provoke means to incite, to stir, to urge into action. Generally, when we use this word, it's in a negative connotation. Right. Don't provoke your brother. Right. But in this case, it's actually in a positive connotation. We are to be thoughtful of each other. But at the same time, we need to be active in urging each other to action. And so what is the action we're supposed to be urging each other to? Love and good words. Now, if we sit back, we may sit back and we may think, well, nobody in that church has ever urged me to love and good words. Well, guess what? Chances are you haven't either then. Because the command is not to sit back and wait for somebody to urge you. The command is you urge everybody else, whether they urge you or not. Right? We're all called to do the same thing, to urge one another on to love and to good works. Well, how are we supposed to accomplish this urging? Well, he tells us, first of all, by not doing something. That's our third word. We do this by not what? Not forsaking. Not forsaking. The word forsake here means just to abandon, desert, or it means to neglect. And to consider each other, to provoke each other, we must not abandon or reject or desert what? The assembling of ourselves together. Assembling is our fourth word. Assembling is our fourth word, and it simply means just a gathering together in a place. So in order to consider and provoke, the writer says, don't neglect the gathering together in one place. For you to be able to accomplish this, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Or if we were to state it in a positive way, consider one another, provoke one another by what? By gathering together when your church gathers together. All right, that's what he's talking about. You know, as a church, we have several opportunities to be able to gather together. We have at least four services a week, right? And I'm talking about Sunday school also. Do you know there was a time when churches met every day? After the Second Great Awakening, churches began to meet every day. It's interesting when people get right with God, they don't think, you know what, I need less church now. Now that I'm revived and excited to live for God, I think maybe we'll just go to one service a week. That doesn't happen at all. It was after the Second Great Awakening that they started having evening services and midweek prayer services. That's when people realized that that we need more of God. I think I've told you this before. When I first got saved, of course, I didn't know anything. I was part of the Catholic Church. I got saved and we started doing all these things. And we didn't know that it was fanatical to do the things we did. But when I first got saved, we met every single day. Seven days a week. We met every single night for Bible study, for prayer. And of course, we met on the Lord's Day. And we had a meal with each other every single night. We thought that's what the Bible taught. And so we were excited to be able to meet. You know, when you're on fire for God, you want to be with God's people. You want to be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and share that with one another. There was nothing more exciting just to be able to share the things that God had taught us. There was an excitement, and that's what this is talking about. And so we have to consider and provoke by gathering together in one place. And we provide that. And we're told not to forsake that. Now, we don't just have our services, right? I mean, before the COVID, of course, we had our men's prayer breakfast. We just had a wonderful picnic on Friday. That was so encouraging to be with the people of God and to enjoy each other's fellowship. And you know what was happening when all those people were together, even those that were playing volleyball? ministry. You know why? Because everybody that's a Christian has a gift. And when we get around other Christians, we use that gift. God works through us to encourage one another with our gifts. Our Ruth group is going to start up again. What a great opportunity, ladies, to be able to get together, to fellowship, to encourage our missionaries by praying for them and supporting them. We have so many different things that we're doing. We have banquets that will be coming up. And as the COVID starts to go down and we're able to do more, I'm just excited for what we're able to do. But, folks, that's one of the purposes of our church, to promote these things, to encourage God's people to do this. Because when we established this church, it was with the idea that these things are paramount if we're going to be encouraged in the Lord, if we as a body are going to grow. It's when we start putting these things aside that you're going to see a decline in spiritual activity. So that's why we promote these things. And so we are urge each other to love and to good works. But not only that, we're also, as verse 25 says, we're also to exhort one another. That's the fifth word I want you to take note of. Exhorting. Exhort is a neat word. It means to call alongside for the purpose of refreshing, for the purpose of cheering up, for the purpose of comforting. Does anybody here just absolutely not like those things? Right? You go to church and you say, man, I hate going. I get encouraged every time I go. You know, I go and I feel comforted and I get cheered up. Does anybody go home saying, man, I can't go anymore. I just can't take enough. I can't take too much of that. No, I love being encouraged. I can't wait to come to the house of the Lord because somebody, I'm encouraged by so many people here. And I hope that's your case. But I hope it's your desire to be the one that will be an encouragement to others also. But that's what we're called to do, exhorting one another to encourage and strengthen by consolation. You know, we have people in our church that have a wonderful gift. They have the ability to, as they talk to you, they sense if there's something going on in your life. And then they say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I just want you to know that God is all powerful, or some word of encouragement to just lift you up. And, you know, it's not necessarily the person that's doing it. It's the person ministering a gift in the Spirit of God doing the work in your heart. That's how it works in church. That's how it works among Christians. It's a glorious thing. Folks, have you ever left church thinking, man, so-and-so's testimony was so encouraging? Or you think, boy, so-and-so really cheered me up today with some words of encouragement. Listen, fellowship is important, and it's one of the purposes of the church. And folks, that's what one of my concerns with this whole COVID thing is that when we were all closed down and we couldn't get people together, that affects us spiritually. Don't doubt me about this. When we choose, for whatever reason, if we think it's a great reason, when we choose not to be together with God's people, it's going to affect us. It's going to affect us spiritually. And so we really need to see the importance of fellowship. And let's not forsake it. We're told to forsake not the assembling of ourselves. Well, the final purpose of the church, seen in Matthew 28:20, is discipleship. Look at that. The first phrase of verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, this is actually dealt with in item three of section one, but it's also dealt with in section four of this same article. All right, we're in article two. Look at section four now. It says, the church in the midst of apostasy. And can I say this? This is where we are today. We are in the church, and our church is in the midst of apostasy. This church will teach and preach the truth generally as the Baptists through the years have taught, i.e. the sufficiency and supremacy of the Bible in all things pertaining to faith and practice, the autonomy of the local church, a regenerate and baptized membership, the priesthood of every believer, the separation of church and state. This church will give special emphasis to the need of returning to Bible doctrine, fellowship, discipline, and organization, holy living for every believer, and the exposure of the religious apostasy which is ever engulfing and polluting Christianity. This church is to uphold and teach what the Bible reveals. It's not a place for mere intellectual discussion, nor for the discussion of all sorts of problems, save as the Bible and the principles it teaches have application to these problems. It is the purpose of the church to seek to bring the community to the level of God's standards, but must never lower its standards to those of the community, even in an effort to teach the people of the community. This church is never to cooperate or unite with the forces of apostasy in any way or form whatsoever. And our Constitution highlights 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What does that passage talk about? Be ye not what? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right? And that's what he's talking about here. And that's what apostasy is talking about. That word apostasy is actually from a Greek word that sounds the same. It's apostasia. And it means to fall away or to depart from the truth of God's word. Now, you read through the Bible, you won't see the English word apostasy. But the Greek word is certainly there, like in verses like Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, which says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That phrase, draw away, is from the word apostasy. Those who would come in and would speak perverse things to draw men away from the truth, they're called apostates. And we, according to our Constitution, according to our biblical conviction, we at Cornerstone will stand upon the Word of God, even when surrounded by apostasy. And folks, it's coming more and more. We're seeing that apostasy. And when we talk about apostasy, we're talking about religious people, right? People who are in church, right? They have a form of God, but they deny the power thereof. But look at the last sentence of section 4 again. The last sentence says, this church is never to cooperate or unite with the forces of apostasy in any way or form whatever. And that's the pressure upon good churches today. To unite through compromise. To put aside those things that we would consider differences so that we can have this unity. That's not taught in the Bible. So we'll always stand according to the Word of God. Now, finally, let's just look at section 5 of this article. Under the purpose of the church and the Holy Spirit. We desire, since Jesus Christ is both the foundation and builder of the church, that he shall ever be honored and glorified in our midst, and that the Holy Spirit shall ever have full freedom in his present ministry of making Christ known. Of course, that's our theme is knowing Christ and making him known, right? That's our desire in this church. And for us to do that, we have got to do this in cooperation with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, for us to work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, there are several biblical things that we need to do. They all have to do with the Holy Spirit. The first thing is that as believers in Christ, we have got to walk in the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where we are told to walk in the Spirit so that what? So we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? The Spirit of God wants to work through Cornerstone. For him to do so, we have to yield to that. That requires that we walk in the Spirit. That is, that we are guided by him. He illumines us through the Word of God. He gives us direction. The Bible says that if we commit our works to the Lord, he'll direct our thoughts. Oftentimes, we finish that verse, he'll direct our steps. No, he directs our thoughts before our steps. And so if we commit our works to him, he'll direct our thoughts. But we have to be walking in the Spirit. But not only that, as we live in this world, we're called upon to sow to the Spirit that we might reap eternal life. Paul says, if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap the things of the flesh. But if we sow to the Spirit, that is, we live in this world and we're sowing seeds that are complementary and that pertain to the Spirit of God, then we will reap of those spiritual things also. And if we want to be in cooperation with the Spirit of God, we've got to do that. But another thing we need to do, or actually the last two things are things we can't do, and that is we can't quench the Spirit and be in cooperation with Him. Duh, right? I mean, for us to cooperate with the Spirit of God, we can't quench Him. That is, there are times in our lives when the Spirit of God will move us, urge us to do something, and we just say, no, we're not going to do it. That's quenching the work of the Spirit of God. It's like the fire of the Spirit of God wants to ignite you into work, and we pour cold water on it. And it's kind of sad to think we can do that. It's kind of scary to think we can do that. That the Spirit of God, as humble as He is, will back off if we resist Him that way. And then finally, we can't grieve the Spirit of God. Of course, grieving the Spirit of God is leading a life that is contrary to His leading. So we need to walk in the Spirit, sow to the Spirit, not quench the Spirit, and not grieve the Spirit, that we might work in cooperation with the Spirit of God to accomplish the purposes of our church. So that's a brief overview of the purpose of our church as outlined in our Constitution. And there are some other particulars that we'll get into as we get into more of the doctrinal statement. But that won't be for a few weeks. Next week, we'll actually talk about the church covenant. Now, the church covenant to me is important because what is a covenant? It's an agreement. It's us saying, I agree to certain things with this body of believers at Cornerstone. When we unite our hearts together, we're saying, I agree with that. And I agree with the goal. And I agree with the means by which we want to achieve the goal. And so we can be held accountable when we join this church. We can hold ourselves accountable, of course, since it's based on Scripture, to whenever we lack, when we become lax in these things. Or if I approach somebody and say, look, you joined the church. You said that you would urgently follow after these things. And then you've stopped. That gives us reason to say, hey, what's going on? Do you not agree with us anymore? Are you not in agreement anymore? But when we covenant together, we're saying, by the power of God, I'm going to fulfill my responsibility in achieving these goals. And every one of us will stand before God in how we fulfilled that. So next time we will look at the church covenant, since it's only I didn't give you the whole church covenant, so you could at least read half of it for next time. But next time we will be looking at that. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that even though we kind of went quickly through the purposes of the church, I pray that some of these things will stick with us and at least give us a better idea that our Constitution has some wonderful guidelines and encouragements, and that if we would adhere to these things, then, Father, we would really see some great things accomplished. I do pray, Father, that Thou wouldst help us later on as we think about these things to really solidify these truths in our hearts. Not that we would just know more about our Constitution, but that we would, in our hearts, really desire to apply these things in our day-to-day lives. Help us, Lord, to get behind the purpose of this ministry that Thou hast called us to, that we might be found faithful in Thy sight. We love Thee, Father, and praise Thee, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.